Hello, and welcome to Warrior Family Ministries weekly podcast. Join us as we dive deeper into God's truth and become true warriors who serve outside the walls of the church. Over the next several weeks, we'll be in training to become true warriors in our elite army of God. For more information, visit warriorfamilyministries.org and sign up for our bootcamp study. You can also download notes, podcasts, videos, and more as we train to become the servants that God designed us to be.
Hello, I'm Chaplain Brenda Swartz, and welcome to Warrior Battle Boot Camp. This week, we're going to be looking at a warrior trait, believing and trusting the one who called you. Now, our scripture reference is going to be Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And then a secondary reference for you to meditate on is going to be in Proverbs 4, verses 1, 4, and 13. That's chapter 4, verses 1, 4, and 13. Now, in the story in Mark, we're going to jump into where Jesus, wrapping up, serving thousands of people on a mountain. The crowd is just huge, and it's beginning to be evening, and Jesus tells his disciples to get in a boat. So as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." Now, he was already in the boat, so they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Soon, a fierce storm arose. High waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Now, I want you to stop. Stop right there for a moment. I want you to picture this scene. These men, who were seasoned fishermen, they had been through storms many times before. So what made this different? They knew how to handle the boat. They knew about the changing weather and how to stay focused. And yet, they started to panic. They lost their focus. They questioned their ability to stay strong. There was chaos everywhere. Can you picture it? Picture Peter yelling and screaming at the top of his lungs orders. James and John, who are bailing water out, they probably tied ropes around everybody to keep them, you know, hooked together so that they don't get washed overboard as the waves crashed in. All this chaos. And we're talking about men who grew up on this lake. I mean, come on. And then they turned to look to see what Jesus was doing. And wow, he wasn't helping. He was asleep at the back of the boat. And not just sitting there asleep. He was all comfy and cozy with his head on a cushion. Really? Now, I want you to stop a moment again, and I want you to look at why the writer of Mark specifically put the fact that Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. You know, when we read these things, certain focal points are put into scripture for us to really take a breath and look. That there is a lesson in that one little part that says that Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat with his head on the cushion. He didn't have a care in the world. He wasn't worried about anything. He wasn't worried about them drowning. The story goes on to say that the 12 men in their panicked state of mind frantically woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you even care that we are going to drown?" Now Jesus, he didn't jump up. He didn't even acknowledge the chaos and the panic around him. Word says he casually woke up. And it says that when he woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waters, "Quiet down," like it was an annoyance, not a panic. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. He then looked at his disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me?" And they were filled with awe and said among them, "Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him?" Just in that little bit of scripture, just in that part, think of all the lessons that we have to learn. It's amazing to me how when I was young and I heard this story many times, right? I always wondered how come Jesus slept and that he was not just sleeping, but he was at peace, and he was at the back of the boat, and all his disciples were trying to save everything and everyone. And, you know, again, that these were seasoned boatsmen who knew about storms. I even felt a little sorry for them. I mean, you know, Jesus wakes up and he looks at them and asks them why they're afraid. Didn't they have faith in him? Now I read this story and it takes on a whole new meaning. You see, those men, the ones that Jesus had handpicked to be his disciples, the ones that had been with him constantly. They are the ones that had seen all the miracles. They had heard all the stories that he had told, and they even had those meanings revealed to them. Can you even imagine what they had been a part of? Just walking daily with the Son of God. Wow. Look at what they had witnessed. What had all the things that they had been taught. I mean, come on. Jesus even empowered them to go out and do what he was doing. Because if you back up just a little bit in the book of Mark, if you back up just a little bit in the scriptures, they had gone out by two. He had sent them out. They had performed miracles. They had walked. They'd come back. They were tired. They had shared testimonies. They lived this miraculous life daily. Oh, that's the life I want. I believe that Jesus wasn't really asleep, y'all. I believe he just wanted to see how they would react when the pressure was on. That if they truly understood all they had seen and all they had been a part of, had they learned all that he had taught them. So when that storm came up, which, oh, wasn't the enemy trying to keep them from crossing over, it was a test. Now, I'm going to take a sidestep here. And as we continue on this boot camp, in this boot camp, you're going to notice that I take a few sidesteps. So I'm going to take a sidestep here because I need to point out something to you. You see, we have to stop and quit living from the standpoint that everything is from the enemy. You know what? There are times that are going to get hard and you have pressure on you. You know, there's financial pressure. There's relationships pressures. There's marriage pressures. There's kids pressures. There's wherever you find yourself struggling pressures. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes that pressure is our wonderful, loving Father refining us. He's taking us through the fire. He's turning us into precious gold. He's taking sandpaper and he's scratching those sharp edges that we have smooth. It's how a warrior gets stronger for the real battles. Because how can you know how to battle if you haven't been through battles trusting him? Now, let me get back to our story. Back to the disciples and how they were reacting to the stress of a storm that they were in. I'm going to remind you that those 12 men that once that were called to be disciples were now under pressure. But remember, they were fishermen. Come on, Peter, James, and John were professionals. Can you see them? Again, frantically yelling water, you know, orders and bailing water and trying to keep the boat on course. They had huge waves threatening to take them under, and their eyes were everywhere at once, except on the one who could have saved them, the one that can save them. Then when they stood to lose everything, including their life, and I often wonder which one realized that it was time to wake up Jesus. Which one of those 12 had that moment where they stopped, that blink of the eye that said, hey, wait a minute, we got Jesus on this boat. He can do everything. He only does what the Father tells him to do. Can you relate? Because we often try everything on our own first, don't we? All those prayers we have, but hey, there's a plan B in case that prayer doesn't work or God doesn't answer it in our time. So can you see one of them realizing that Jesus, the one that could save them, was with them? And then that person, that one disciple yelling to the others, hey, go wake up Jesus. And all of a sudden they all stopped. They took that brief second and their focus switched from everything and all the chaos and the storm and the wind and the waves and the water coming in and being tossed to and fro on that little bitty boat. They turned their focus to the one that saves. Didn't they realize that if Jesus said, let's go to the other side, that meant that they were going to the other side, that they were going to make it no matter what? Because if you look back over your life, you can see how many times Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And he took you there. He took you there. You know, in Proverbs, I told you that, you know, those secondary verses I wanted you to read and kind of meditate on. One of them says, hear my instructions, carry out my instructions. Not only does it mean that we listen to the Holy Spirit at that point, giving us instruction, right? But we have to carry it out. How do we carry it out if we're carrying it out on our own? Or we're carrying it out with all the chaos around us and everything's pulling us in all other directions. When he tells us to hear my instructions and carry out my instructions, that's just like when Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. So Jesus, the story goes on to say, he's opening his eyes. Can you imagine being a little frustrated and maybe even a little let down that the 12 men that he chose to walk this life with him were panicking, right? He took care of their immediate need because that's what he does. He calmed the situation. And then he turned to them and not yelling, not screaming, not in chaos, not in frustration or anger. He just looked at them and he asked a question. Why are you afraid? Because again, he had already told them they were going to the other side. Why did they doubt what he said? Then he made the statement, Do you still not have faith in me? You know, the little girl that heard this story over and over and over again and felt sorry for those disciples because Jesus was, you know, a little angry with them. When now, when I read it and I hear him say, do you not have faith in me? Ooh, that rips through my heart. How many times has he asked me in my own struggles, do you still not have faith in me? After everything that we've been through together, how about you? If the Father has given you instructions, then why do we question it or try to find a better way to do it all on our own? Do we not have faith in what he said? I want you to think about all the times that Jesus brought you through your struggles, your trials, the storms. He never left you to do it on your own. He calmed that storm. He calmed that chaos. He repeatedly reminds us to believe in him because he keeps telling us he's taking us to the other side. So let's take this and look at the first traits of what a true warrior is and how we will get battle ready and what your assignment is for this week. Because yes, I do give homework. So remember, as we start this boot camp, you're going to have to be real with yourself. I'm talking about not sugarcoat our lives anymore or be someone we think others want or expect us to be. We are at the place where the rubber is going to meet the road, and we have to be truly, truly honest with ourselves when we look within. Because come on, we've shoved things down deep down inside that we just thought we'll keep shoving it and packing it, and I don't ever have to open that door. Right? I'm going to take another little sidestep here. If some of y'all remember, there used to be a show years ago called Who Wants a Clean House? Well, that's where we're at. Who wants a clean house? So we're going to look at the first traits of what a true warrior is, and we're going to be very honest with ourselves as we reflect inward, and we're going to compare our heart's motives, our heart, our inner being, to some of these first three traits that we're going to look at this week. So, trait number one, a warrior stands in the full knowledge of who our Lord is. A warrior knows that he knows that he knows. So, who do you say he is to you? Search your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas that you need to deal with, discard, or just totally let go of. It can be a process, y'all, and it may take longer than a week to deal with it. I mean, there are times when I thought I've dealt with stuff, and years later, it creeps up again. So as we touch on this first trait, that a warrior stands in the full knowledge of who our Lord is, it's something that even Paul talks about, that, you know, when things come up over and over again, we still stand on knowing who our Lord is. All right, the second trait is a warrior has learned to rest in his presence. Laying our head on his cushion. You see, battles aren't fought in the yelling and the screaming and the demanding and the declaring and, you know, acting all crazy. We're supposed to fight from a place of rest, because when you can fight from that place of rest, you have no worries. You have no concerns. You know that you know who Jesus is. You know he's going to take you to the other side. You're not assuming anything anymore. So I want you to look back to a place where you were in situations. And this is the place that you need to go back to. So I want you to think about your struggles, past and present. And I want you to get really honest with yourself again. And I want to look at how you handled that pressure. So I once heard this pastor say that you don't know someone and where they stand with the Lord until they're under pressure. Because once they're under pressure, that's when a real Christian comes out. He used the example that you see people at church or you see people in ministry. And I mean, we see chaplains, we converse with our chaplains and, oh, you know, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm highly blessed. I'm highly favored. I'm doing great. You know, and they always got this encouraging word and they can quote scripture and they can do all these things, and then something happens and they're under pressure. Now, did they react because they know that they know and they react from a place of rest? Or did all of a sudden you see all their Christianity leave them and they're panicking and they're crying and they're hooting and they're hollering and they don't know what to do and they're, you know, and it goes on and on and on? Because see, again, when we're under that pressure, that's when the real us really comes out. It's where what we really believe in really comes forth. So learning to rest in His presence, learning to take all the gunk and truly leave it at the foot of the cross. But hey, we're not supposed to stay at the foot of the cross. We're supposed to leave it and then get up and move forward, right? That place of rest, where anytime the pressure comes or the struggles come, my head is laying on my Savior's cushion, right? So I want you to think about past and present. I want you to write down the past ones and how you reacted. And then I want to look at your present ones, and I want to see how you're going to react, okay? The third trait we're going to look at is that a warrior doesn't flinch when trouble comes, because a warrior knows that the Father has already handled it. You got it? With this trait, you'll need to take what you've written down in the first two traits and research and apply His promises to each situation. So, if it's in the past, again, how did you get through it? What scriptures did you research and stand on? What did the Lord tell you? Now, if you're struggling now, then I want you to research His promises again. And I want you to find the ones that you're going to stand on. And are you figuring it out yet that it's got to be by His strength and not yours? At last, as you reread this story and meditate on it, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what insight He is revealing in this story to you. We do this because each one of us is different, and we're at a different place in our relationship with Jesus. So what is revealed to me, like even what I shared today, may be different to what is revealed to you. So what does the testimony in Mark chapter 4 say to you, and what lesson are you learning from it? What sticks out? What is the Holy Spirit pointing out to you? So I want to remind you that over the next several sessions, we will dive into the warrior state of mind, spirit, and body. We're going to get deeper into what makes a person a true warrior, what makes a good soldier, and which one are you? Because the kingdom of God has both. We're going to look at this identity complex that seems to be the struggle that we're in. And I want you to understand, it's not going to be your typical identity lessons, you know, the ones that we've all been through like hundreds of times. Look at what the Word says about you in particular, because you are created for this time, in this place that you are living in, and you have a purpose to fulfill. So let me remind you, we have a long road ahead of us, and it won't be easy. You know that we're going to go through valleys, we're going to climb mountains, we're going to swim rivers and lakes and oceans to get to the other side. But thank you, Lord, you already said that we're going to get to the other side. I started this out easy. And remember, it's just a starting point. This week's lesson is just a starting point. So for this week, I want our warrior mantra to be this: I am a warrior. I will stand in the full knowledge of who my God is and what He has done, can do, and is doing. I stand in His strength, which flows through me, because when I am weak, He is strong. Thank you for tuning in to the first week of Warrior Battle Boot Camp. I'm looking forward to the next several weeks to come. I'm looking forward to this journey of where God is creating in us the warrior that He wants us to be. How He's going to teach us to battle from a place of rest, and that we are His and His alone. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that I have with my fellow brothers and sister warriors. I thank you for hearts that desire to grow deeper with you. Lord, I pray safety and protection over each and every one. I give you the glory in everything that I think, do, and say. And God, I praise you always from a place of rest. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Today's focus is being honest. Honesty is probably one of the virtues most people will openly claim, admire, or aspire to. In 2007, in a medium-sized American city named Belleville in Illinois, there was an experiment called the wallet test. There were only 100 people who were tested for their honesty. 100 randomly selected people were presented with an ethical dilemma. And then their behavior was videotaped, and this is what was done. Step number one, 100 identical wallets were dropped in various public places. Step number two, hidden cameras recorded the people who picked up the lost wallets. And step number three, the organizers wanted to see who returned the wallets and who kept them. The good news is that most people were honest. In fact, honest people outnumbered dishonest people nearly 3-1. That should make me feel good. Feel good about people in general and about myself. After all, I felt very sure that I definitely would have returned the wallet. Still, there are many family and social conversations that, honestly, I avoid. People I'd rather not be around and questions I would rather not be asked. It clearly indicates for me, or in me, a real dividing line on those things which I feel it is, quote, safe to be honest about. And so for the purpose of this discussion, safety does not refer to life-threatening or abusive situations. Please understand that. This is just about being comfortable to be yourself. It is a person that you can be safe enough with in a relationship, that you can be completely honest about real issues, big or small, you know, whether it's politics or how you spend time or money or clothing, anything like that. Can the people that I'm with be trusted not to berate or belittle me, not to raise their voice, not to bring up old problems, or to blow the issue way out of proportion, or worse than that, to withhold affection because we disagree? The results of not being honest, being inauthentic, or telling fibs is greater than one might think. Research has linked telling lies to an increased risk of cancer, risk of obesity, anxiety, depression, addiction, gambling, poor work satisfaction, and poor relationships. And that is a quote from research by Dr. Deirdre Lee Fitzgerald. She's a PhD and assistant professor of psychology. So, how much of this safety is created by people receiving the honest information versus created or being imagined internally by the person who is trying to be honest? And how should Christians rise above this dilemma? Wow, something to think about. And surely all of us that can't be, all of, I'm sorry, after dilemma. That is certainly something to think about. And surely all of that cannot be answered in our little podcast. But I can share some insights that I have learned through my mistakes and my fears. Number one, being honest is easiest when one is secure in who they are. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. There are so many times that I have felt worried about how I would be perceived by friends or family because I had no definition of who I was, or the wrong definition of who I was, or even worse, the world's definition of who I should be. Humans have a need to look good in the world, and we have that description of that other people might have put on us, or that we think we should look good, or we should be like them. Dare I say that there are people we idolize? As Christians, we should know that we don't have to do that. We are not all called to be the same, the smartest, the cutest, the boldest, the thinnest, and so on. We are loved and lovable and worthy just the way we are. But yes, it is hard to overcome the ideals of the world. Number two, being honest is a process that starts in the mind. Duh, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It is so easy to avoid real questions about what we do and why we do things. Messages, thousands of messages run through our mind every day, and we make hundreds of decisions based on those messages. Some of those messages are old messages that we have replayed in our minds over and over again. And we have played those messages so often that we believe they're true, and they are not. A noted life coach and founder of the Handel Group says, quote, "I'm thinking your whole life is based on your theories. If you think that true love is hard to find, you will probably manifest that in your relationships," close quote. Yes, it's hard to overcome the mindset of the world. Number three, being honest takes work. John 6:29 tells us, "This is our work, to believe and to focus. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, to set our minds in belief, bear hope, and endure all things. The lack of honesty that may have crept into our lives over the years and years of trials and disappointments, striving for misguided goals, grasping for love that couldn't be reached, all of that cannot be eliminated overnight. Yes, it's hard to overcome the history of the world, of our world. But once dishonesty or even the smallest denial is admitted, it can be changed. Every thought can be accepted or rebuked, and new thoughts can be created to replace them. As Christians, we have an abundance of promises that we can rely on. We can stand firm on the fact that we don't have to be afraid to be ourselves. We can admit that we don't know or seek out some learning that we need. We can admit when we are hurt without trying to hurt back. We can express an opinion of love rather than power and receive opinions with humility rather than fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we can focus on concepts and experiences which build us up and encourage others rather than accept the worldview that it's not so good. Philippians 4:8 tells us, think on these things which are true, honorable, pure, lovely, excellent, and worthy of praise. Honesty is a constant battle with the way of the world. As Christians, we must look in the mirror of God's word. We just have to be ourselves, a beautiful being filled with grace, because Jesus has already conquered the world. So you are a being with grace, being honest.
Do you have a desire to be the servant leader you were designed to become and serve outside the walls of the church? Hello, I'm Chaplain Kim Kidd, Executive Director of Warrior Family Ministries. Here at Warrior Family Ministries, we train, equip, and endorse men and women to walk out their purpose. Our mission is to impact families with hope. What does hope look like? It's whatever they need to make the family strong, whether that's a physical need, an emotional need, or a spiritual need. Our crisis-trained chaplains are trained to serve. We are called to become an elite army of chaplains who stand ready to answer the call to serve outside the walls of the church, within our communities, on national response teams, or within our nationally growing chaplain centers. Find out today how you can become a part of our growing family of men and women who have answered the call to join this elite force who is impacting the nations. For more information, check out WFMChaplains.org, WarriorFamilyMinistries.org, or call 910-769-2490 today.